A couple of weeks ago, several of you know that my family and I went on a vacation. And on this vacation, we knew where we were headed, Oregon. For several weeks prior to leaving, we began to get roadmaps together. Study these roadmaps and determine what road we were going to take and exactly where we were going to go and what time we'd be there. And we had it all mapped out. We knew where we were headed. Though we'd never been there, we had it all mapped out. And we took off on our trip. I was driving, my wife's riding next to me, and she's got all these maps spread out. I'm thankful for that. I desperately needed that direction. And I'd be driving, Christy, is this the one we take, or is this the road we take? And she'd be pointing them out and telling me where to turn. And then we'd be noting what city we've come to, what was next. And so we had a roadmap to guide us all the way. Thank God for roadmaps. This morning we come to the story, though, of a man who God called on a journey. And when he called him on this journey, he told him just to go, and he would show him where he was to head. He didn't know where he was going to go. He just was supposed to go in obedience to God. God said, go, and I'll direct you, and I'll guide you, and I'll show you where to go. Can you imagine if God came to you and said for you to leave your country, leave your people, leave your immediate family, and to go into a land, and I'll show you where it is? What would you do? You'd probably say, oh, I'm never going to eat hamburgers with onions on them after 11 o'clock at night anymore. I'm getting the weirdest impressions. Well, God called a man by the name of Abraham. Everyone has heard of Father Abraham. And he called him to go into a land that he would show him. And Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11, journeyed not knowing where he was going. He was a man who followed God by faith. He was a man who trusted the Lord implicitly. Lord, my life is in your hands. You're guiding. You're directing me. I belong to you. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what's going to hold tomorrow, but I know that you hold my hand and that you're guiding me and directing me. And so he's an example to every one of us of a man of faith. Now, I don't believe you can overestimate the importance of Abraham in the scripture. Abraham is the founder of the Jewish nation, the founder of the nation to which God would reveal himself in a unique sense, a nation whom God would give his laws and his ordinances, a nation who would be a people separated from other nations. A unique nation. We'll be learning a lot about the Jewish people as we study the life of Abraham. And a people or nation through whom the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come. And he would save the entire world. And so he is very important. You might say that the story of redemption begins in Genesis 12 with the story of Abraham. Do you know that the first 11 verses of Genesis, think about this for a moment. The first 11 chapters, not verses, first 11 chapters of Genesis cover a period of 2,000 years and several generations of people, but the next 14 chapters deal with only one man. You get the hint? God is trying to say this guy's important. 25% of the book of Genesis deals with Abraham. Abraham is quoted in the New Testament as being a man as an example of justification by faith. A man whom God called by faith and a man who followed God. And that now we, through faith in God, can be the children, spiritually speaking, of Abraham. One whole chapter in Romans chapter 4 is dedicated to the faith of Abraham. He's a great, great man. And so we begin a study today that's going to take us many weeks, but have many practical lessons on our Christian life. Today, just the call of God, how God comes to the sinner or to the saint, and he calls that person to follow him. And there's a cost in the call, but there's a promise if we'll obey. And so God comes to Abraham and calls him to follow him. Now, the first thing in verse 1, we see the call. It says, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram. His name has not been changed yet to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, but now it's Abram. The name Abram means exalted father. God came to Abram, verse 1, and said, "Get out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. And in blessing I shall bless thee. I will bless them that bless thee," verse 3, "I will curse them that curse thee." And at the end of verse 3, "in thee shall all the families or nations of the earth be blessed." And so verses 1 to 3 is the call of Abraham, where God came to him and called him to follow. Now, when did the call come to Abraham? If you back up into chapter 11 for a minute, start with me at verse 27. We get a running start on the life of Abram. And I'll call him Abram, I'll call him Abraham, so you kind of put the two together, the same guy. It says, verse 27, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran had a son named Lot." We'll learn more about Lot in weeks to come. "But the father of Abram is Terah. Now Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees," which is another name for Babylon. "And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai." Later it will be changed to Sarah. The name Sarai means contentious. Nice name for a wife. The name Sarah means princess. "And so then Nahor also took him a wife named Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishkar. But," verse 30, "Sarai was barren and had no children. Now Terah took Abram his son, and Lot his son, of the son of Haran, and his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they took them and went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. Terah, Abram's father, died in the city of Haran." Now the reason I backed up and read that is because there's an interesting passage in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is the record of a sermon preached by a guy named Stephen. And Stephen ended up being the first Christian martyr. He preached with such power and such conviction came on the hostile Jews that they stoned him to death. But before Stephen was stoned, he said in his sermon, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." And so Stephen indicates that God first appeared and told Abram to leave his country, to leave his kindred, to leave his father's house when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees before he went to Haran. And then Stephen goes on to say, Acts 7:3, "And he said unto him, Get out of thy country and from thy kindred and come to the land that I will show you." You say, "Well, what are you trying to say, John?" Just this, that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it is a second time God called Abraham. And that it is actually verse 1, "Now the Lord said," not had said, but said. This is the second time God called him. You see, when God first called Abram, he was living in Babylon. And God called him to leave, but he didn't really do a full obedience, prompt, full of obedience. He took his father Terah with him, and they went kind of northwest to the city of Haran. You don't take the time now, but when you get home, look on your map, and you can find, most of your Bibles have a map of the journeys of Abraham, and you can see Ur of the Chaldees, you go northwest, and then you find Haran. After his father died, again the second time, God came to him. And he said, "Now get out of this area. Leave your family. go into a land that I will show thee. So often when God calls us, we don't follow with prompt obedience. We hedge. But God, I'm too young. God, I'm too old. God, I'd like to follow you, but I'm just too middle-aged. Or I'm too hip. I'm really having a good time just doing my own thing. And you're going to cramp my style. You know, for a long time, I didn't want to become a Christian because I thought Christians were corny. I still think they're kind of corny myself. But I thought, man, these Christians are spacey. I can't relate to them. But God was calling me. God was speaking to my heart. And I knew that I should leave my sinful, worldly ways and follow the Lord. But I didn't want to. I wanted to do my thing. The call of God came to me. Just as the call of God has come to you or is coming to you or will come to you, God speaks to us. And he calls us as he called Abram. Now, Abram was called, though Abram had no goodness in himself. Have you ever wondered why God has chosen you to be his child? I have. I know how flaky I am. I know how weak I am. I know how inconsistent I am. And often I think, Lord, why did you call me? Why did you call me to be a Christian? Why did you call me to the pastorate? Why did you call me to... I mean, Lord, I'm a washout. Or it says, I know, that's why I called you. The Bible says, you see your calling, brother, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, how that not many wise are called, not many mighty are called, not many noble are called, but God has chosen who? The weak things of the world to confound the things which are strong, the base things, the despised things. He's talking about you and me. Yea, these are the things God hath chosen. If for some reason you think God's chosen you because you are good looking, forget it, you're not. Well, God has chosen me to be his anointed instrument vessel to bring the gospel to untold thousands because of my good looks. Baloney. You know, God uses some of the ugliest people. I can't believe it. God has chosen me because of my superior intellect. No way. God has chosen me because I'm wealthy and he needed some money. Called me up, told me he was broke. He knew I was loaded, so he got me on his team. You know, I've heard people say, and looking at a non-Christian, they said, you know, if he only got saved, he'd be such a dynamite Christian. You know, that's not true. If you look at somebody and say, that guy is just, forget him. That's the one God will choose. You know why? Because God loves to blow people's minds. God has chosen foolish things. That's me. Weak things. There I am. Despised things. Why? Because he wants no flesh to glory in his presence. So that when people look at you, they go, man, I knew that guy. I know that guy. And what God's doing through that person's life is God. No way can they get any credit for it. And when we start to take credit for God's work in our lives, then that's a dangerous thing. Now, God called Abraham from Ur the Chaldees. Do you know in Joshua chapter 24, in verse 2, Joshua was giving his closing speech to the children of Israel before he died, and he mentions Terah, Abram's father, by name. You know what he said about him? He said the guy was an idolater. I didn't say it in those words. But he said that Terah worshipped idols. Now, Abram came out of a pagan society. Not only that, a pagan home. You know, there are some Christians who grew up without any godly influence, without any Christianity, never went to church. And right in the midst of that ungodly home, God just reaches down and just picks them out. And I'm scratching my head thinking, why? Sometimes I'll see kids who are raised in a godly home reject the Lord and go into the world. And I wonder why. And then you'll see somebody come out of the worst, horrible background, and God will reach down and pick them up. Why? I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. I've been picked. I've been chosen. I've been called. And I don't think it's because I'm good looking. I won't say it. I said it last week. I think it's because I'm a candidate for the glory of God. And I don't know about you, but I marvel that God's chosen me. I am amazed. If you're a Christian this morning, God's chosen you. He has called you. He loves you with an everlasting love. But it's not because you are righteous. It's not because you're holy. It's not because you're good. It's because He is a God of grace and He's sovereign. And so God's call to Abraham was an act of sovereign grace, just as God's call to you is an act of sovereign grace. Grace is unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. When we come on Sunday and we've been saved by His grace, man, we ought to just be thankful that I belong to Him, that God has saved me by His grace, not because I earned it or deserved it or merited it. God's sovereign grace. Now, how God called Abram, we don't know. Whether it was a dream, God spoke to him through a dream. God appeared to him, verse 7, it seems, visibly. But God came to him and told him to go. Now, as far as the call of God to Abram is concerned, in verse 1, there are three hardships that would be involved. Now, let me tell you right up front, if you're not a Christian and you decide you want to follow Jesus Christ, it's not going to be a cakewalk. Amen? He didn't say, come follow me and indulge yourself. And you'll have money and wealth and health and prosperity. No, he says, come follow me. He says, you may have to suffer. I suffered. You may have to die to the world. I died to the world. Jesus' feet were pierced. Amy Carmichael said, could he have followed far who hath no wound nor scar? For as the servant shall the master be, you're following a crucified Savior. So God came to Abram and he said, first of all, before you follow me, he said, I want you to leave. There's the cost, the hardship, the demands of the call. Leave first the country that you're living in. As I mentioned, this was Ur of the Chaldees. Now, if you want to do your homework on Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon, it was the most wealthy, affluent, luxurious place you could live in all the world. If it was a place today, it'd be one of those advertised in Homes and Gardens magazine. Come to the country living, you know. Affluent single-family homes, you know, and golf course and horseback riding, and each home has its own runway for the airports and stuff, and all the different things that people are in their affluent little societies today that we're grouping into. This is a designed community, planned community. Live here. Indulge yourself. And when God came to Abram, he says, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Now, that would be hard. He probably had a good job. At that time, you would say Abram was pretty young. He was only 75. Sarah, 65. I mean, they're midlife. They're ready to go. What was midlife? They lived way over 100. He was married to a really good-looking wife, too. When she was 90 years old, Abram had to worry about guys wanting to marry her. Can you imagine that? My dad goes to a rest home to speak every Sunday. He's going to be hitting on Sarah being 100. I thought, that's going to really encourage those folks out there. You know, and still look good at 100. Still look good at 90. And he had friends and he had family and he lived in the best place in all the world you could live. And God says, get out. Oh, come on, Lord. God's calling you.
I don't want to give up my friends.
Oh, poor thing.
If I follow the Lord, man, the guys will laugh at me at work. If I follow the Lord, I might lose my friends. I might lose my wife. My husband could really get bummed. Let him. You come home with eternal life. You come home on your way to heaven. He's going to get mad at you because you got saved. Let him get mad.
Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and let him follow me. You know that Jesus said, if any man come after me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sister, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I didn't say it. Jesus did. You say, well, John, what do you mean hate? It means to love less. By degree, my love for God is to be far greater than the love I have for my own husband or wife, for my own children. Now, this does not by any means mean that you neglect your spouse. No way. You're to love them and to be the godly wife or the husband God wants you to be. But, ladies or men, if your spouse tells you, I don't want you to be a Christian and trust Jesus, you must obey God rather than men. Now, I know that gets a practical issue of whether he wants you to go to church or she wants you to serve the Lord. That's a difficult situation. But when it comes to really believing in Jesus, you must make that commitment, whether your husband follows or not. Whether your kids follow, whether your friends follow. Someone said, I'd rather walk a lonely road with Jesus than be without him in the crowd. When I was in high school, my friends were everything. Totally into my buddies. My whole world was my friends. Then I began to realize how stupid that was. And God's Spirit began to speak to me and call me until I made that commitment to him and how blessed it has been to follow him. There's been a price to pay. I've left all my old friends. Their evil ways, their sinful speech, their priorities are not mine. It's a whole other world, and I've had to leave them. I love them, and I care about them, but God is calling me to follow him. God told Abraham, secondly, to leave his kindred or his people, which means the nation that he lived in. Thirdly, God said, leave your own father's house. You know, Jesus said, think not that I come to bring peace, but I come to bring a sword. Yea, a person's house can even be divided. It's tragic, but it's true. When we choose to follow Jesus Christ, it means separation from the old life. Now, God may not call some of us to leave our family, to leave our friends, to leave our country. He may not call you to be a missionary. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. God calls every one of us to leave, and that's our sinful life. Every one of us, he tells us to leave our old, sinful, selfish ways behind. If you, quote unquote, have become a Christian, but your life hasn't changed one iota, you haven't been saved. Because the Bible says that when a man is in Christ, old things pass away, all things become new. And your life doesn't change completely, but it does start to change. And the friends that you used to love, you see a different relationship now because God is calling you to follow him. And so God called Abram and told him that there was a price that would be paid. You know, I've always been touched by the story in the Gospels when God called Peter, and he called James, and he called John. They told him to leave their nets and to follow him. I don't know about you, but I love the ocean. I love the water. Love lakes. Love any kind of water. And I think it'd be neat to be a fisherman every day on the sea, every day out in the water. And these guys were second, third, fourth generation fishermen. All their life, all they knew was the sea and their nets. Jesus one day passed by and said, leave your nets, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What would you have done? I can't. It's too secure. I can't give it up. I'm too comfortable. There's a cost. There's a price. You may have to give up friends. You may have to give up a job. A job that is so inconsistent with your Christian belief that you can't pursue it anymore. I've known guys that have had to quit their work because of the
conniving and scheming and lying and cheating they were expected to do on the job. And they could not, in right conscience, continue to do that and follow God. And they gave it up, not knowing where they would go, but the Lord blessed and honored them. There was a guy that came to Jesus once. He said, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." Now, how did Jesus respond? Did he say, "Peter, don't tell this guy, it's going to be really hard"? "Sure, come on, let's go. We'll have lots of fun. We'll heal people, multiply bread, walk on water. Yeah, come on, let's join the club." You know what Jesus said to the guy? He looked right at him. I picture Jesus looking right at this guy. Total eye contact. He said, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But I don't have anywhere to sleep at night. You still want to follow me?" Okay. Let me think about it. I'll call you next week. Don't call me, I'll call you. Well, where's your commitment, man? Jesus turned to another and said, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go home and say goodbye to my family." Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." Another guy said, "Lord, I'll follow you. Let me first go home and bury my dad." No, oh, poor guy, his dad died. Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. Come down and follow me." Jesus said that? That's hardcore. Guy's dad just died. I mean, can't he be a little more gentle with the guy? It was a saying of basically, wait till my dad dies. I'm not ready to break the ties. What he was saying, "Lord, I'll follow you, but not yet." Notice he used the term Lord. How often we call him Lord, and he calls us to a task, calls us to follow, and we say, "Well, I don't know. Let me think about it, Lord." That's inconsistent. When God calls, he wants us to obey without stipulations or terms. God called Abram to take a step of faith into a place he never knew where he was going. Can you imagine how he must have been laughed at by his friends? "Hey, Abram, where are you going?" "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" "That's what I mean. I mean, I don't know." "Man, you are an idiot. Taking your family and you're going off somewhere. You don't even know where you're going. You are crazy. Sarah, I this guy's got mental problems. I'd stay home if I were you." And he took his family and he journeyed to a land, leaving no forwarding address. Couldn't even call him if they needed him. Nobody knows where the guy is. Crazy nomad following the voice of God through the desert. What a dodo. You know, interesting contrast between Abram and his brother Nahor. You know that Nahor stayed home in the area of the Chaldees, and several chapters later in Genesis we'll find out that there was a city named after him. Now, if you were watching these two brothers, kind of checking them up, and it's believed Abraham was the younger of the two. And Abram's older brother Nahor was building a city. He was ambitious. He was doing things. You'd look at Nahor and say, that guy's got smarts. He's an ambitious, prosperous, together young man. Now this Abraham, he's a washout. Boy, must really grieve his dad. You know, this guy is just crazy. But who would you rather be today, now looking back, several thousand years later? Nobody knows about Nahor. I mean, who's talking about Nahor these days? But you know that the Jews and the Muslims even and the Christians all look to Abraham? Apart from Jesus Christ, he's the greatest character in all the Bible, Father Abraham. And the amazing thing is, though he's so great, he's called the friend of God. I can't be a lawgiver like Moses. I can't be a military leader like Joshua. I may not be a missionary statesman like Paul the Apostle, but I can be a friend of God as I choose to obey him and trust him and live daily by faith, taking his hand as he leads me and guides me, as he's called me just simply to obey. And you know, God leads us one step at a time. He didn't lay it all out for Abram. He didn't say, "Okay, Abram, I'm going to tell you where you're going to go. You're going to go to this place. It's going to be real nice, and I'll provide this house for you, and you'll get so much a month in income, and Sarah will have lots of kids, and this can happen. It'll be really nice." What do you think, Abe? He could go, Well, that sounds pretty good, Lord. I think I'll go for it. Now, wouldn't it be neat if that's the way the Lord worked with us? I mean, how many of you absolutely know beyond any shadow of a doubt what next week holds for you? You got your plans. Oh, I know where I'll be, man. I'll be Newport Beach. Just cruising in the sun next week. I hope so. But the Bible says, boast not for tomorrow because you don't know what a day might bring forth. We have no lease on life. And we need to walk daily in faith and dependence on God. But it'll cost. There's a price to pay. Jesus calls us to follow him and give up and abandon our old life. The rich young ruler had to give up his riches because it stood in the way of him following God. But he did not, and he went sorrowfully away. I believe every one of you in this auditorium this morning, if God hasn't come, God is coming at this moment, and God will come to you, and he'll speak to you about an area in your life. He wants you to surrender. He wants you to give up. He wants you to follow. You're worried about your family. You're worried about your job. You're worried about your friends. You're worried about your image. Different things that come into your life. You're worried about how a real full commitment to Jesus would affect others. And you're not venturing out. In the Christian life, so to speak, you're just getting your toes wet. And rather launching out on the sea of faith and trusting God completely and following him. Now for Abram, there was promises that were provided to balance out the demands of this call. God said to him, verse 2 and 3, I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. You'll be a blessing, and I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. Interesting how nations and their treatment of the Jews often determine their history. No nation that mistreated the Jewish people has ever prospered. And this is part of this prophecy and this fulfillment, this promise made to Abram. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse you, verse 3. And then notice at the end of verse 3, in thee shall all the nations or the families of the earth be blessed. Now, faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. Abram loved God. And as he started off in this journey to follow God, God said, now this is what I will do for you. You know, I believe that the same principle holds true when God calls us to follow him. Sure, there's a cost to pay. Sure, there's a price to pay. But you want to know something? Man, the Lord will bless you over an abundance of more than you could ever fathom. So I give up a few friends, worldly friends. And God provides me the family of God. So I walk seemingly alone, but he's promised never to leave me or forsake me. Now God didn't give to Abram an explanation, but he did give to him a promise. And whenever God gives us a command, he always gives us a promise. Follow him. He tells us to trust him and that he'll be with us. And so he promises Abram that he would bless him. He would make his name great. And this is the things that he's done. Now the rest of Abram's life will be unfolding of these promises. But at the end of verse 3, when he says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know what that is? That is a promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's a promise that through Abram, Jesus would be born and the entire world would benefit from the salvation from this one man. God had been working with the generations of races. Adam fell, Cain fell, Noah's descendants failed. Now he chooses Abram. He's got a new program, and he's got a new plan in which to save mankind. It would come through the promised seed, Jesus Christ. And in him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, the key to Abram's life was looking at the blessings and the spiritual blessings that God would provide. You might say, John, I really like to follow the Lord, but you got your eyes fixed on all the sacrifices, humanly speaking, you're going to have to make. It may cost my job. It's really going to affect my marriage.
it may mean that I don't get to do this, I don't get to do that. You know, when I became a Christian, I was really afraid if I got saved, the Lord would never let me surf again. That was serious stuff. And finally, in brokenness before God, I laid my surfboard on the altar. But you know what? That was my idol. That was my God. And I finally said, Lord, I never do it again. It's in your hands. I just want to yield my all to you. This has come between me and you. There might be something in your life you need to lay on the altar. Maybe it's just your pride. Maybe it's your self-will. Lay it on the altar. And you give it to Him completely. There were things that I was afraid to yield. But when I yielded my life to Him, the blessings that God has given me far outweigh the cost that I had to pay. You know, the Bible tells us that Abram in Hebrews 11:10 looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. Isn't that cool? He didn't care about land. He didn't care about sheep. He was looking at heaven. You know, that's what gave him the ability to trust God every day by faith and just to live for Him. Too many times we're looking at sheep. We're counting our bank account, looking at our house, looking at our marriage, looking at our living and our situation, and we don't really feel that we could really fully serve God. Or we're looking at sins that are in our lives that we feel are keeping us from the full commitment. Abram had to give everything up to follow the Lord, and so sometimes do we. But he had his eyes fixed on the spiritual, not on the material. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is what the Bible says God has done for us. He's blessed us in heavenly places by choosing us, adopting us, making us accepted in Christ. He's bought us or redeemed us by His blood. He's forgiven our sins. He's made known to us His will. He's given us an inheritance. And He has sealed us by the Holy Spirit. Now, who wouldn't want that? Following God, what a blessing. God promised Abraham land, but you know, Abraham never owned any of it. You know, the only thing Abraham owned was a burial plot, big time. Yeah, big landowner. I own a place that when I die, they're going to bury me. That's all he ever owned. Yet we get so engrossed in the things of this life that they often keep us from the following the call of God. I'm not saying this morning that every one of you after this sermon ought to go to Africa, because there wouldn't be anybody here for me to preach to. But maybe God might be calling some of you this morning. You know, maybe some of you this morning, you've been a Christian for years, maybe God's called you to be a missionary. Are you hearing His voice? Are you obeying? Does God have to come to you like Abram a second time or a third time? Well, this is when Abram finally made the split in obedience after Terah died. And I think that's significant. Sometimes we have to die before we're ready to follow Him completely. Maybe God is calling you just to be a more committed Christian in studying the Word, or teaching Sunday school, or opening your mouth in the neighborhood, or praying more, or giving. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you're here because somebody drug you here. They tied you up, threw you in the trunk, said you're going to church whether you like it or not, and you're here. Well, God's got your number. And He's buzzing you right now. He's saying, I love you. I'm calling you. You know, the Bible says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's calling every one of you. Jesus said, come to me. That's everyone. Whosoever comes to me, I won't throw out. I won't cast out. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world. That includes you. That whosoever, that's you, believes on Him would never perish, have everlasting life. If you're not a Christian this morning, God is calling you. And He wants to bless you. He wants to make your name great. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. He wants to make you acceptable. He wants to forgive your sins. And he's promised that he'll never leave you or forsake you. He hasn't told you what tomorrow will hold, but he has told you that he holds tomorrow, that you can trust him with your life. Now, Abram was obedient, verse 4. So Abram, notice it, departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old. That means Sarah was 65. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they'd gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan, and the land of Canaan, unto the land of Canaan they came. And Abram, verse 6, passed through the land unto the place called Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. Now this is exciting, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. You know, obedience brings greater revelation. Some of you may think, oh, I just really wish I could see the Lord and hear him and experience him and have more of an experience with God in my life. Well, if you want more of God in your life, guess what? You need to give more of him, of yourself to him. If you give yourself completely to obedience to God, I guarantee there will be appearances of God to you. I'm not talking physically, but I'm talking God's blessings on your life. We used to sing, I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of his great love, so rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. That's the way it works. Abram obeyed, and God appeared. And God spoke to Abram, and he said, unto your seed I'll give this land. Now back in chapter 11, verse 30, he didn't even have any kids. What do you mean, my seed? That took faith for him to believe that. You know, like God's jiving me or something. I'm 75. Sarai's 65. And you're telling me I'm going to be a nation? Well, we better get started quick, Lord, because I'm over the hill. Can you imagine that? Some of you think you're starting your family late. Go to your son's graduation from high school and they have to take you in the wheelchair. Put you in the front row so you can hear it. But God said, hey, you're going to have a multitude of children. And your seed's going to possess this whole land. But Abraham never really got hung up on the property. He always kept his eyes on that city whose builder and maker was God. God help us to do the same. Now it says in verse 8 that Abram removed from thence, and he went to a mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built another altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Abram's call, Abram's blessing, Abram's obedience. Now notice that Abram's a worshiper. You know, somebody said, and I think it's so true, that these two things characterized Abram's life. Verse 8, the tent and the altar. I've circled those two things. The tent and the altar. Because the tent speaks to us of a stranger. You're not at home. You go camping somewhere. You don't live there. You're just camping. You stay in a tent. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We need to keep that perspective. And then it speaks to me of being a pilgrim. A pilgrim is headed somewhere. You ever read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? He was fleeing the city of destruction. He was on his way to the celestial city. You see, being a Christian is not just negative, not just running from destruction, it's unto Jesus. If you back up in chapter 12 and verse 1, there's the word out. Get thee out. And then there's the word unto a land. You see, God just doesn't call us out of the world. That's the negative. And too often the church has just been preaching the negative. Don't smoke. Don't chew. Don't hang out with those that do. Don't go to the theater. Don't dance. That's wicked. You know, women don't wear makeup. That's vile, sinful. It's necessary in a lot of cases. But for long, this is worldly. This is ungodly. If a Christian wore any bright colors, you know, worldly. And there was always these sermons on what not to do. I heard entire sermons on why Christians shouldn't smoke. I mean, if that isn't edifying, I don't know what is. Well, what should Christians do? Love Jesus with all their heart. Live holy. Share with others. Seek His face. Study the Bible. Walk by faith. There's all kinds of things the Bible tells us what we're called to. Jesus said, follow me. Not religion. Not negativism. Follow me. And Abram's life was characterized by a tent. He was following God, following God, following God. Are you? Is your life in this world at home? Or is it in heaven? And then the second thing that characterized Abram was the altar. He made two altars here, and in both of them he worshiped the Lord. He called upon the Lord, verse 8. Are you a worshiper? You give Him praise? You give Him thanks? When you come on Sunday and we sing, you just kind of sit there checking it out? Watching. Or do you come with a heart overflowing? God's chosen me. God has blessed me. I want to obey Him. I'm going to trust Him. My life is not at home in this world. God's called me out. God called Abram from Ur of the Chaldees. God's calling you. Come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. And there's a promise. I will be a father unto you. And your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. God wants to father you. God's calling us to follow. Now, if you're a Christian, perhaps God's coming a second time. God's coming a third time. And there's an area in your life that He's called you to follow and obey. Will you? Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you are here this morning and your sins have never been forgiven. I know where you're at. I've been sitting right there. I know what it is to feel the blackness in my heart, the sin that separated me from God. And I know what joy filled my heart the day I surrendered to Jesus Christ and heeded His call when He cleansed my heart from sin and restored me into fellowship with Him. Maybe God's calling you for the first time. Maybe you're hearing His voice. The question is, will you in faith obey? Faith and obedience go together. You can't say that you believe God if it doesn't result in a commitment. Will you commit yourself today? You know, I'm really not interested in just giving you a lot of little fancy thoughts from the Bible. What I am interested in is God works in your life. Changes. Wherever you're at in your relationship to Jesus Christ, let Him do it. Let's pray.